Country Bible Church. Our first song this morning will be on page 377. Page 377, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Song this morning will be on page 341, Come Thou Almighty King, 341. And please stand as we sing.
Thank you. come now to our part of the service where we thank the Lord for all that He has given us undeserved. All that we get from God is from His grace. Now, it's time for us now to thank Him for all these things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are our God and You are in control of all things. We look at the world and the things that are going on, and we are just undone. But we don't have to be, for those of us who know that Lord Jesus Christ created the earth, He is in control of all things, and the things that are happening is because He is allowing them to happen. And we are so thankful that we are His children. He takes care of us. And we don't have to earn or deserve any of it. It's all because of Your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. It is our custom to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word before we begin. And we do that by silently naming our sins to God the Father. And we know when we do that, that He forgives our sins. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who and what You are and for Your mighty Word that is indeed alive and powerful. It's a comfort in times of hardness and dismay. It inspires us to obey You, to trust You. We pray for Israel, Father, and all those that have been such grotesquely attacked. We pray that You will give them discernment and wisdom as how to have victory over these pagans. We pray that You will help them to fight valiantly, and we pray that You will give them the victory. We thank You for this time that we can study Your Word, grow in grace and knowledge. And we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate this morning. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're witnessing things that, at least for myself, I have never seen anything like this in my lifetime, and I don't think you have either. The angelic conflict is no doubt heating up, and Satan is very busy. And as we see all these things happen, we, being the royal family of God, should be the ones that are shining bright, because we have the truth. And we have the Lord on our side. And it's hard to witness such barbarity that we've seen over the last few days or last week. It's hard to digest those type of things. It's easy for us to either be afraid or to be angry or to be both. And this is worldwide. It's not just in America. It's bad enough to see what happened to Israel. But then we see in our own country the depths of depravity and unbelievable wickedness when we see people that are American citizens that get out in large numbers and they essentially are saying death to Israel and that they support Hamas. That's something that just is hard to understand, that that's happening in our country, and yet it is. And it's been happening for decades and decades. This didn't just happen overnight. But now, at least one thing, it is clear to us just how wicked our country is. Not all of us, but huge numbers of us have turned their back completely on God. And they have been deceived by Satan. And of course, like I said, it's worldwide. And it is the universities that have a large part to play in the evil that just permeates our planet. For a long time, they've been indoctrinating students. And we just stood by. Nothing was ever done. I was listening to a commentator. He said something that I thought was interesting. I think it's probably back around the 50s or the 60s is when these universities started giving tenure to their professors. And I remember when that happened, I didn't like it. Because tenure is essentially giving professors that they can't fire them. And I thought, that's crazy to do that for anyone. Whether you're in a university or you're working for someone and you say, you've been here so long, now we're going to give you tenure and we can't fire you. Well, anybody with that can do anything they want to do. And what the commentator said, he says, this was pushed by the Marxist professors because they thought, if we can get tenure, we can spread this poison and they can't fire us. So that's one part of the puzzle. I can't believe how many parents have sent their children to these universities not knowing at all what they taught, at humongous expense. And then when their children come home, they don't even know who they are. They become Marxists. Of course, we have open borders that it's insane. And no telling how many of these people who go along with Hamas, no telling how many are here. We don't know where they are or what they're doing, what they're contriving. And all this can bring us to a point to where we are uneasy in our soul. We don't have rest in our soul. We are not where we should be. And we have to remember that Jesus Christ is still in control. And I have a couple of verses here for you that help us when we start thinking what could happen. At this point, as far as we know, anything can happen. It appears that God is setting the stage for the tribulation. And you know what comes before the tribulation? Now I can smile on that one. We all can smile on that one. Jesus Christ returns and takes us home. That's going to be so phenomenal. But in the meantime, we have to remember that God hasn't forgotten us. Let's see if this is going to work today. Third time. I was thinking to myself, the third time is going to be the charm. Of course, we don't believe in charms. But okay, Romans chapter 9, verse 27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. The remnant. Some of you are familiar with another term, pivot. Pivot is another term for the remnant. God is always going to have a remnant of believers that He is going to save. Now, this saved, this is sozo in the Greek. It doesn't mean that they're going to be saved like they're going to get eternal life. These are people who are already saved. This is talking about delivering them from whatever is going to be a problem or trouble or an issue. We are the remnant, and God is going to deliver us. He's going to deliver us from being in the tribulation, and He's going to deliver us on an individual basis as well. So that is the pivot or the remnant. I fear that the pivot or the remnant is small, even in our own country. And you look in countries like the countries in Europe, even in England, that used to be a powerhouse for doctrine, are all but gone. I've seen pictures where these churches are now car washes. And if there are still churches there, but they're just there for looks for the most part. See, all over the world, you look down under, and you see a country that they gave up their weapons and they are enslaved now. So, this is a good promise for us. We have everything that we need because God has seen to it to be able to endure, to be able to still have our light shining, and to be good ambassadors for Jesus Christ no matter what is happening in the world. In fact, the fields are even more fertile now than they ever have been in our lifetime. Here's another verse. I'll set this up for you. This is when Elijah was having victory after victory. And the king was trying to kill him. And he says this. This is Romans 11, 3 through 5. Lord, they have killed thy prophets. They have torn down thine altars. And I alone am left. and they are seeking my life. But what is the divine response to him? Because see, he's thinking, all is gone, and I'm alone. He's only one left. And he says, and they're seeking my life. In other words, they may kill me at any time. Then there won't be any prophets at all. Verse 4 says, but what is the divine response to him? The Lord is saying this, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Verse 5, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. There is always a remnant. Those who are ready to stand up to whatever is going on in the world and those who are exceedingly wicked, which they are today. I don't even like to think about what was done when Hamas broke into Israel. You've seen it. You've heard it. But we are the remnant, and we have a job to do. And our job, number one job, is to trust the Lord. Number one, if you're not trusting the Lord, you are no use spiritually. And as the fallen angels go about their horrible business, the Lord is allowing this to happen because I believe He's setting up the stage for the tribulation. Now, I'm not saying when it's going to happen, but have any of you in your lifetime ever seen the entire world depraved? I mean, we know we're depraved, but I'm talking about exceeding wickedness throughout everywhere you go. It's like everything, the people have gone mad. So I wanted to address this to you because I know we're all thinking about it. I've got two words to say to you. But God. Everybody, there's so many people that are undone, but just remember, but God, we are His children. We are the remnant, and He's going to take care of us. He's going to deliver us. He's going to deliver us until it's time to go home. And when it's time to go home, we'll be out of this veil of tears. So I thought I would just go through that to begin with, to start out with, because everybody's thinking about it, and that's just a few words that I thought that would be proper. Take your Bibles and open to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 1. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord. Underline that for sure. According to the command of the Lord. And they camped in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. What do you think they did when they ran out of water? There was no water to drink. Well, somebody said pray. I wish they did, and they wish they would have. But they complained. They grumbled. This back on. Yeah. Okay, in verse 1, here's some commentary here. The Lord led the people to a place where there was no water. No doubt about it. He didn't do it to punish them, but to train them to always trust Him to provide for their needs. There's other reasons as well, as we will see, but that's the main one. They don't have to worry. They don't have to be afraid. They don't have to go steal something or go crazy about it. All they have to do is trust the Lord for what they need, and He's going to provide because we are His children. Also, to demonstrate His faithfulness, His power, and His love. That's what happens when you are trusting the Lord. You see His faithfulness, 100% faithfulness. His power, wow, His awesome power, and His love. And then we'll see that goes along with testing. The people blame Moses for bringing them to a place with no water, but they saw the cloud every day and the pillar of fire every night that the Lord used to lead the people. So why are they on Moses' case when they know that it was the Lord who led them to a place that had no water? But they are coming after Moses. We'll see that in verse 2. Let's read verse 2. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." How stupid is that? What is Moses supposed to do? He's just the person. He's just the man. And they don't have, there's approximately 2 million of them. And they go to Moses and say, "Give us water." Well, they might as well be saying, "Give us the moon." It's just, this is an emotional thing. And because Moses didn't produce water, they're ready to stone him. Verse 2. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why are you coming to me with this? You think I had something to do with it?" Then the last part. "Why do you test the Lord?" And underline that one too. You'll see why. So they were angry at Moses. He was handy, and they were at the point of stoning him. It was all completely crazy. So verse 2, Moses asked the people, "Why do you test the Lord?" Good question. The word test, I'll show you this from dictionaries. The word test means to try, tempt, put one to the test. It describes God putting the people to the test, or the people putting God to the test. Now, that last one should never happen. The Bible tells us and commands us, do not test the Lord. Testing Him as if you can find some kind of fault with the Lord. So test means to try, attempt, put one to the test. God's testing has particular purposes. He doesn't do it, as we're going to see, because of punishing them. There's, I think, 6 of these points. Here's the first one. God tests to prevent people from sinning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 20b. Two, to see whether they will follow God's instructions. Exodus 16, 4. Now, do you think somebody that's blaming Moses for not having water and they're going to stone him are going to follow God's instructions? Not hardly. 3, to discover the motives of the heart and to keep His commandments. This is Deuteronomy 8:2 and 2 Chronicles 32:31. God is so interested in our heart, what we really are and what we think. Number four, to do good in the end, those He tests. To do good in the end of those who test. Deuteronomy 8:16. I will put a little caveat with number four. God will do good in the end to those who pass the test, to those who are trusting the Lord. It's going to come out good for them. Not so good for those who ignore Him. Point five, to see whether they love Him wholeheartedly, Deuteronomy 13:4. You see, God loves us with a love we can't even comprehend. And as you go through the Bible, the more you read the Bible and you see His people, His chosen people, the apple of His eye, and how utterly wicked they are, and how over and over they are unfaithful, and they go into worshiping idols, and it goes in cycles. God will allow that to happen to a certain point. His grace is extended for a certain point, but there's a point when the grace ends and the punishment begins. It's always that way. Point six, and whether they will obey His ways, Judges chapter 2, verse 22, and Judges chapter 3, verse 4. And this came from the Lexham Theological Word Book. This definition did. I have another definition that takes a little different tact. This is a Dictionary of Biblical Languages with Semantic Domains. And this is what this dictionary says about test. Test means to try. Well, the word try here, what does it mean? It's talking about you try a case. You're going to be judging someone. Try, that is, cause or allow hardship or trouble in a circumstance. God purposely brings hardship and trouble into our lives so He can test us. Often with choices within the situation. In other words, when God's testing begins, we're going to make choices. And my next point here, I'll show you that in a moment. So often within, excuse me, often with choices within the situation, implying a different outcome if possible. So when we are tested by God, we need to understand that He is looking at us and it is for our good, because if the hardships and the trouble excuse me, in this hardship and trouble, we can trust God to see us through. Or instead of that, we can get bitter. Those who resist the testing are going to have a rough future for a while. We determine the outcome of God's testing. That's a major point right there. God does the testing. The outcome of that testing depends on us, really our attitude and our relationship with God. We will either fail the test by reacting to it, and we will be disciplined, or we will pass the test by responding to it and we'll be blessed. I wonder how many of you are under testing now. Something that God has allowed a hardship or a trouble in your life, and He's testing you. So God doesn't test us to punish us. He tests us so that He can bless us and take us to another level in our relationship with Him. And it revolves around trust. Trusting that God is going to do what He says He will do. Anyone who thinks, insinuates, or declares that God is unfair or unjust or done something wrong are testing the boundaries of His grace and patience. These are those who fail the test. And as we go through the Scriptures and see how the people spurned Him, ignored Him, killed His prophets, made idols, that God's grace was extended even over all that. But there finally came a time when the grace was done. I am very concerned about our country, that maybe God's grace on us is done. That we are going to get what we deserve. See, grace is getting what we don't deserve. And God has given us grace for so long. But I'm not saying it's ended, but I'm saying I'm concerned that it is ending. And we don't want to see what happens on the other side of that. So anyone who thinks, you don't have to insinuate or declare that God is unfair and unjust. If you're thinking that, still, it is going to test the boundaries of His grace and patience. Oh, I went the wrong way, didn't I? God tested the Israelites to see if they would trust Him for whatever they needed. They failed the test so completely that they turned everything upside down by taking it upon themselves to test the Lord Himself. God was testing them, and they said, "No, we're testing you." What blasphemy that they're going to sit in judgment of God. And this is happening everywhere today. The Israelites miserably failed the no water test. Remember, they had a water test already. Remember what it was? It was putrid water. It was foul water. And God instantly, even though they were complaining and grumbling, He told Moses, go get that branch over there and throw it in there. And they had probably some of the best drinking water you could have. And I wonder how many of them thanked Him for that. So here, we see that they failed the test so completely that they're saying, "This is all your fault, God. What's the deal? Can't you take care of your children?" That kind of thing. The Israelites miserably failed no water test. Instead of going to the Lord with their problem and trusting Him to take care of it, which is what we all should do, they attacked Moses and threatened him with being stoned if he didn't solve the problem, their problem. Actually, Moses was not the target of their anger. God was. Let's look at verse 3. So Moses in verse 2 says, "Why are you testing the Lord?" He comes out and says what they're doing. Verse 3. "But the people thirsted for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt?'" Now notice, "you brought us up from Egypt." You see, they put a line under "you." He's emphasizing "you." "You did this, Moses." Even though God graciously had the
cloud during the day for them to follow and the pillar of fire at night for them to follow. Of course God was leading them there. They had the actual images to show that God was bringing them, and it wasn't Moses who brought them out of Egypt. And by the way, they didn't say he didn't bring us out of the bondage of Egypt. They left that out, that part. So they said to Moses, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" That's what your plan was the entire time. You did all those plagues, the 10 plagues in Egypt, and it wasn't really to free us from bondage. What you really wanted to do was bring us through the Red Sea, that miraculous thing, and brought us all the way here. And your intent the whole time was just to kill us right here and let us die of thirst. Is that not stupid? Ignorant? Emotional. Deuteronomy 6:16 through 7 says, Deuteronomy 6:16 through 17, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah." And that's where they were, at Massah. We see that in verse 7, but we're not there yet. So that's the command. You don't test the Lord. If you do, you're going to rue the day. Verse 17, you should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you. You take care of what He commands you to do. You don't command Him or judge Him or test Him in any way. Psalm 95:9-11. "When your fathers tested me, they tried me, they judged me." It's like they set up court and found him guilty. "They tried me, though they had seen my work." They had seen him work on their behalf. They were in Egypt, they went across the Red Sea, they saw all of this, and yet they tried him and tested the Lord. Verse 10, "For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are people who err," where? "In their heart. And they do not know my ways. They refuse to obey." Verse 11, "Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest." Bing, blah, 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 blah. What does that mean, rest? That ought to hit a nerve or something. It's talking about faith rest there. That's what God wanted for them. And all they had to do was obey Him, and they would have rest. If they trusted and obeyed, they would have rest, and God would do miraculous things for them. But they were nasty people. Just like we are nasty people. And don't give me any bad looks. I'm talking about your heart. All of us need grace. Now, I want you to write these numbers down. These are really good scriptures, but for the sake of time, I just put the numbers down here. So the first one is Numbers 21:5-9. Numbers 21:5-9. Psalm 78:15-21. We went through this two Sundays ago, Psalm 78, and it's hard to get through because the people were so wicked. And this is the Jews. These were God's people. And this is a section of it. Psalm 106:7-14. Psalm 106:7-14. And Hebrews 3:8-11. Hebrews 3:8-11. And that's the one that is all about faith rest. I started to put that one up there, but I thought I have more coming, so I just got that. So Numbers 21:5-9, Psalm 78:15-21, Psalm 106. verses 7 through 14 and Hebrews 3, 8 through 11. If you're really interested and you want to get the full impact, read those verses as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8 through 9. 1 Corinthians 8 through 9. Who were the Corinthian people? They were the most stubborn and worthless people in the New Testament. So it says, "Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." You know who they were? They were the Israelites who made the golden calf and bowed down to it and had a big orgy. And because of that, 23,000 of them fell in one day. God was not happy about that. Verse 9, "Nor let us try the Lord or test the Lord, as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents." There was another time that they were being recalcitrant. They would not obey. They didn't care. And so God sent vipers to bite them, and many of them died. And finally, they saw what was going on, and they ran to Moses and said, "Moses, implore the Lord to stop letting these snakes kill us." Moses did, and the Lord stopped. But that's just showing you, he said, "Nor let us try the Lord," which they were doing. Judges chapter 2, verse 21 through 22. Judges 2, 21 through 22. "I also will no longer drive out before you them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died." Now, what's going on here is, of course, Joshua was the one that went in, and when Moses died, Moses couldn't cross the river and go into the promised land because he defied God. God told him to speak to the rock, and Moses let emotions get away with him. He struck the rock with his staff. And so he couldn't go in, but so Joshua took over. And Joshua was to clean out all of the rebels, all of the people. He was to annihilate them. Well, he didn't do it all the way. So he's saying that he will no longer drive out before them the Israelites, any of the nations which were the enemies of Israel, which Joshua left behind when he died. Now, why is he no longer driving them out? Verse 22, "In order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not." He stopped driving the nations out because he wanted to test Israel. Joshua had already died when this Scripture came about. How many of you like to be tested? How many of you like to go through testing? I mean, if God gave you a choice, would you say, me first, I won't be tested first? No, that's not the case. But if we get back and see the big picture, what God wants to do with us, once He's tested us and see that we are trusting in Him, and the blessings that will come with that, and the relationships that happen, and we get to see His faithfulness and His power and His knowledge, all of these things we get to see. Verse 3, I already read. And what I have here as a notation, verse 3 is more grumbling and stupid emotional outbursts. That's what verse 3 is. I'll read it again. "But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?'" And then we have verse 4. "While the people turned against Moses, Moses turned towards God. Listen to that again. While the people turned against Moses, are you going to have people turning against you in the future? You don't know who they are, but they're going to be turning against you. And rather than getting in their face and having a big knockdown, drag-out argument, which means nothing, what we need to do is turn to the Lord. Turn to the Lord. So while the people turned against Moses, Moses did the right thing. He turned towards God and cried out to Him. You might say he called upon the Lord. If you've been following Romans, you'll know exactly what that's talking about. They didn't complain. They didn't throw a pity party. They turned to the Lord and trusted in Him. He cried out. Okay, if you have a bookmarker, this is a time to put it in Exodus 17. And we're going to turn because it says here, read Numbers, the book Numbers, 4, verse 1 through 11. Yeah, we're going there now. That's Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers 14, starting with verse 1. You see, Numbers covers some of the same things that Exodus did, coming from sometimes from a different tact. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Now, what preceded this was the 12 spies went into the promised land to search it out, and they said it's phenomenal. And 10 came back and were afraid because they said there's giants in the land and they're going to consume us and we'll be undone, we will be wiped out. Except 2, Caleb and Joshua, said, no, the Lord will fight for us. He's going to go ahead of us. Let's go in and take it. But now in chapter 14, verse 1, there the people are listening to the wrong advice that if we go in there, they're going to annihilate us. So they cried all night. Verse 2, all the sons of Israel, what did they do? Grumbled. That's what they do best. They were grumbling against Moses and Aaron, same old thing. And the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? And God has already told them over and showed them in every possible way. You go in there and I'll give you the land. It's a land of milk, flowing with milk and honey. It's a phenomenal land. All you have to do is trust me. Trust me. No. They had no trust in the Lord. Would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? They just knew that they were afraid. Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Yeah, let's get back to Egypt. Let's go back there and get in bondage. That's going to be fun. It's going to be great. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. Again, Aaron and Moses are doing the same thing. Falling on their faces before the Lord, they are imploring God through prayer, wanting to know what to do and what He wants them to do. Verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. So when they heard the people doing that, I was going to rip this open, but this is a coat, old timey coat. You know where it buttons over here? I was going to rip it open, but I don't think I will. You get the picture. So they tore their clothes. They were undone. In verse 7, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. That's the idiom of how phenomenal the land was. Verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. The protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Oh, that's music to your ears to hear somebody actually trusting in the Lord and is not afraid to tell them. We need to take note of that. This is verse 9. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey, and the protection has been removed. And the last part of this, removed from them, and the Lord is with us, do not fear them. Complete trusting the Lord. Verse 10. Look at this. This is horrible. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting, that was the tabernacle, to all the sons of Israel. So, you see, they stood up for the people. For God, and was trying to get them to trust God. And the people said, no, let's stone them. You see, when they get all worked up in the Westerns and they have somebody they think did it wrong, and they got the rope in their hand, and they get all ginned up, and they, let's take him. That's what was happening here. Let's stone them. And guess who showed up? What does it say? This is in verse 10. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. Wow. And God is not happy. How much time do I have? Okay, I got to hurry. Verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, how long will people spurn me, and how long will they not believe in me? Despite all the signs I have performed in their midst, in Egypt, all the plagues and going through the sea and all, verse 12, I will smite them with pestilence and dispossess them, and I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they. That's how mad God is at this point. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength, you brought us up. You have brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of the people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye. While your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, if you slay the people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your name will say, because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which He promised them by oath, therefore He slaughtered them in the wilderness. But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. And then in verse 18, the Lord is slow. I underlined this whole verse. That's how good it is. This is a huge verse. Put a circle around it, do something. This is a great verse. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. What's the next word? What is it? But, see, this is what I'm saying. His grace goes that far. But when the but goes up, look out. But He will by no means declare the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, that clock says it's time to quit. But anyway, what happens is when you have a generation that is so wicked, they rear children that are wicked as well. And it takes about three generations before that is out. That's essentially what it's talking about. But he's going to visit in the iniquity of the children to the third and fourth generations. Verse 20. So the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word. And there's God's grace right there. Because Moses, see how humble Moses was? He said, oh, great, you're going to make a nation out of me? Let's do it. No. He was thinking about the Lord and he was thinking about the people. So, excuse me, in verse 20, so the Lord said, I have pardoned them according to your word, but indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Surely all the men who have seen my glory and my signs, which I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, yet have put me to the test. Underline that one. They put him to the test, thinking God did something wrong. It's his fault. But put me to the test. These 10 times they have not listened to my voice. That's probably the 10 plagues in Egypt. Shall by no means see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who spurned me. They won't see it either. I'm going to have to stop there. I'm so tempted. I'd like to go on, but maybe I'll pick this up next time where we begin. So I hope what you've got out of this is that when you are under testing, don't complain. Don't be undone. Don't think, woe is me. Think that God has given you the honor, that you have grown enough to where it's now to see where you are. You're going to be tested. And through that testing, you can make a decision. I'm going to rely upon the Lord. I'm going to trust the Lord to see me through this. And on the other side, I'm going to be spiritually stronger and have a closer and better relationship with the Lord. And that's worth everything. Or you can just do whatever your normal thing is. And if it's not that, it stinks. What we need to do is trust the Lord and not feel like we are the victim. We're not the victim. We're not a victim in these things. We are the overcomer in these things. And we need to look forward to be able to shine. And look out, because you're going to see the faithfulness of God and His power and His glory. The last phase of this service is for those who really don't know what's going to happen to them when they die. They don't like to think about death because it's uncomfortable. They don't know what's going to happen. For those people, the great news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross, and on that cross, He took care of your sin problem. He took the punishment for the sins of the world. He died, He was buried, and then He rose again with promise. One of the many great promises. Anyone who puts their faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, not of works, but on Christ's work, in the moment that they trust the Lord and they believe Him for that salvation, they believe that He died for them and saved them, in that moment, they become a child of God. Their ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And they have the gift of the imputation of eternal life, so they have eternal life as well. And they have God's own righteousness imputed as a gift also. And many other things, but that's enough for now. If I was not sure what's going to happen to me after I die, I would take this as a warning.
as something you need to get cleared up, because we live in volatile times. There's no telling what might happen. So essentially, I am saying, I'm not telling you, but it would be a good idea to do it now. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we see in Your Word Your greatness, Your grace, Your long-suffering. And the last thing You want to do is to punish us. But it's real that the only way to avoid the lake of fire for all eternity separated from God is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. This is more real than anything that we will ever know or sense. So we pray that these people, we even pray for these Palestinians, these butcherers, that they also could be saved by believing in Jesus Christ. And even the barbaric sins that they have committed, Christ took care of on the cross. So we need to pray for them in that realm. We thank You for all that we've heard this morning and pray that we will walk in the walk that You have laid out for us this morning. We thank You for it and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.